I want to ask some questions. And I mean, they're legitimate questions. I'm going to start. I'm going to walk up here with this panel. I'm going to let them start answering a few questions. First of all, I want to ask, what are some of the most common reasons why people don't step out on the faith of the thing that they're believing for? Now, don't use general terms like fear. We know, yeah, of course it's a fear. Fear of what? Why? What does it look like? We need to talk about this. Because I would like to, how many people believe that if you have faith in the Word and you believe in God that all things are possible? How many really believe that? You really believe that? Then my question is, are you seeking the impossible? And if you're not, why? That's the question. Why do you think we're not seeking the impossible? Okay? So I'm gonna start out right now, and we're going to start out here. We have a couple other places we need to go. But I just want to, why do you think that we are so dwarfed in our ability to believe and move out on that thing that we believe? I don't care who wants to pick up the mic. It's all yours. I'm going to sit down here by Winston.
Will, in fact, cost a lot to step out and believe for something impossible. It will cost you something. It'll cost you your time.
I like it.
It'll cost you some late nights, early mornings. It'll cost you some tears. It'll cost you some stares. It'll cost you some, you know, explaining you have to do to people. Why are you doing this? Why? It's because of the cost. I think a lot of people don't step out because we know that it's going to cost us something and we're not willing to pay the price for it. We're willing to believe that we can have it. We're not willing to pay the price to get it.
And I think the other thing is shame, because you feel like, which is tied to fear, that if you put it out there, suppose it doesn't happen. So we don't want to, that's part of the working of faith, but you don't want to put it out there, because if I say that and it doesn't happen, then how am I going to look?
And a lot of times in church colloquialisms, we run around and we say that, and we say it with our mouths, but do we actually believe it? Just like Bishop said, do you really have faith? But we put a cap and a limit on it. So when it comes down to it, just like Pastor Hunter was saying, can I do hard things through Christ? We'll stop right there because things start to get too hard. So we'll say I can do all things through Christ, but those all things are limited when it comes to hard things. So we will stop in our tracks when things get hard and we hit an obstacle, and now our faith will diminish according to that thing, or we'll reroute to something else because that is something that's hard. So we just leave it alone and leave it where it's at.
It's a scripture that ministered to me. It says, if you're willing and obedient, you will have the best of the land. A lot of people are willing, but they're not obedient to carry it out, to walk it out. And a lot of people are lazy. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith without works is, so you got to do something. You can't just talk.
Yeah, and I want to just comment one thing that's going to lace all those things together. And I'm gonna just be kind of profound about it, just real direct. You mind if I do that? You do what you believe. So if you're not doing it, everybody got quiet. But so let me put it this way: if I told you that right there is 1,000 degrees, now if anybody touches that, your arm's gonna disintegrate. How many people here would want to come up here and touch that? So you're saying you would believe it. So there's some things you wouldn't do if you believed it, right? Okay. Now I'm going to use an experience out of my life, and then this is where I want to go from here out. I want to experience this now. Those were great. That's a great intro. Now we're going to go experiential. Next step. My cousin made a statement to me when I was a young man. He's like, you know, one out of a thousand people, he said, they die the first time they use cocaine. They just die. He's a doctor. And as a young man, I went, ooh, I'm never going to do cocaine. And I drank and partied, and I was raised. That was okay. But I wasn't going to do cocaine. No way. Why? Because what if I'm that 999 and I'm a thousand? You know, and I had a genuine fear. It wasn't of the Lord. I had a fear of cocaine. My mom is talking where we live. And I believe that. Now, here's what happened. One day, I was almost 22 years old. And one of my friends had some cocaine. And I said, nah, man, 1 out of 1,000 people die from that. He's like, no, I got the good stuff. Anybody ever had a friend that had the good stuff? No, I've already snorted half this, and it would have killed me by now if it was bad, and you ain't going to die. And he said, just you do a little bit. You just do a little teeny bit, ain't going to kill nobody. I went, and I was waiting. My throat didn't swell up, or, you know, and next thing I know, there I am, and I snorted some lines of cocaine. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, the thing I feared all those years, I did it, and there was no consequence. Are you listening to me? Because I thought that the retribution would come at the moment of contact. No. 1 out of 1,000 don't die from it. 1,000 out of 1,000 will die from cocaine if they continue to use. Let's make that clear. Okay? No, it's probably not going to be the first time. You see? So I started just treating life like that. Well, what else could I do that I was told I couldn't do? There's the slippery slope. So now I'm trying this, and I'm doing that, and I'm saying things and doing things that I shouldn't be doing, won't be doing. And how many people know every once in a while something will catch you? You get your foot in a bear trap. And so here's what I want to say about faith. Lightning isn't going to open up out of the sky and strike you. And it might, but it's probably not going to zap you when you get out of faith. But I can promise you this, you are not going to get to the expected place God wants you without it. You may get where you expect, but you won't get where God expects. And so I reached a point in my life, I was maxed out. I did all I could do. I did make it through school. And it was by the grace of God, but it wasn't like I was walking with God to get there. I was a president of the wildest fraternity on campus for 3.5 years. I was the president of the wildest with the Delts, man. We were crazy. So it wasn't because I was living right. It wasn't because I was living by faith. I didn't know anything about faith. I didn't even know how to believe faith. Now, I was, and when I say Baptist saved, understand, when I was a young man, I was 12 years old, and I said that prayer. Now, you know, I'm saved, once saved, always saved. That was my belief. Okay, we won't go. That's not the topic tonight. But I believed in God. I even loved God. But I wasn't doing anything for him, and I wasn't living right, wasn't doing right. Now, I'm saying this for a reason, because we're talking about faith. So here's where it led me. I'm a few months from graduation. I've passed all my classes. Everything was done. Basically, I'm just doing the rest of my time. I am a doctor. I have completed my task. You know, the world's in front of me. Everything's great. Everything's looking good in my life. I'm laying in bed. And I thought to myself, I said, if I was a patient, would I come to me? Oh, heck no. There's no way. There's no way I would come to this much crazy. Not entrust my life with it. And I had been going to Mount Perrin, Church of God. And it seemed like every Sunday that preacher kept talking to me. And one of those preachers was Mark Rutland, Dr. Mark Rutland. And every Sunday, I felt like he just singled everybody out and just looked at me. He wasn't even talking to anybody else. And so I said all that to say that then I started listening to what he was saying and actually started practicing what I believed. And every time I did something that the man told me, I saw a dramatic, significant change. Now, let me tell you this. Did I get rich overnight? No, I did none of that happen. But you know what started happening to me? I started feeling better about me. To within 1 year, I would be the only doctor that I would go to. And God did that in 1 year of walking in faith. Since then, they actually brought Mark Rutland here. One day they picked me. It was a pastor appreciation day. I got picked up at my house, and you know, the chauffeur comes around to let me in the limo. I said, "Man, you look just like Mark Rutland." He said, "I am." Mark, oh my God! Are you kidding me? You know, so God will do amazing things with you if you do what you believe. So if you really believe you can do all things, you cannot accomplish the impossible if you never try. I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who you are. There's something here, and I just got to step out on this. There's something in you that wants to do something greater, but you don't feel you can do it. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't. It didn't say you can do all things. It says you can do all things. There has to be a vehicle. You can't fly solo. You have to do it through Christ. So it's got to come through the filter of Christ. It can't come through your own filter. So what I want us to do is I want you to tell me something that you brought through your filter of Christ that you could not do in your own. I could not be a good doctor. I couldn't. I just couldn't. I didn't even like me. I couldn't do that till I put it through Christ. So I want to know, what is it with you that you had to put through your filter? Now, help, let somebody else first. So I want you to put something through your filter that faith in God and doing exactly what God said brought you through to do something you could not do in yourself, would not do for yourself, but happened after you went through Christ. Which is faith.
Okay. I have two. One I want to talk about is I was amazed that I became a principal of a seventh grade school because I didn't like seventh graders. And then all they are hormones with legs. And I said, I was in Dothan as an assistant principal. I came to Enterprise High as an assistant principal. And the lady who was a custodian said, "You'll only be here a year." I said, "No, I'm going to be here until I retire. And, you know, if Jesus wants me to go to Bible school, I'll do that." But she said, "You're going to the seventh grade school." I said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to the seventh grade school." Because those little I've never been around. I taught eighth and ninth grade. I'm not going around any seventh graders. They're just little babies. I cannot deal with them. And I am telling you, the Lord started visiting me, sending me in that direction. People be praying for me and say, "You know you're the boss." I said, "The boss of what? I'm not going over there." And you know what God did? He sent me to a seventh grade school. I was the third principal of that school ever. The first female ever to be the principal of that school. God did that. I look back on my life, I said, "I am Angela Fleming from Friendship Street." I am not, how can I even do this? But you know what the Lord? The Lord did that. I had to use my faith to get up every day and go over there. And I love those children with an everlasting love. I will call assemblies and say, listen, spring break is coming up. I don't need you to do anything crazy. And they named the disease after you. I was very real with them. I said, I love you guys. I want you to leave here the same way I'm talking to you right now and come back. I will call assemblies and tell them I loved them. Which was, I know you didn't supposed to do that as a principal, but I did it. I had to use my faith in God to make it every day, to even be there with those children. And he would give me ideas and ways to do things, to bring my faculty members together, to talk with them, to love those children. But it was because you know what? It was not my faith. It was his faith in me. And a lot of times we think it's our word, it's his word in us that we say, and then he brings it to pass. So I know I had to just do that and just show myself that God is amazing, because I'm not amazing, but he made me do amazing things in that position. And the second thing was, when my brother was dying, because I remember this for the rest of my life, and I'm just too far out there I'm so far out on that boat, nobody can convince me otherwise. Because when my brother was dying, and had esophageal varices and all that, and I called Bishop, I said, you're going to have to help me. I don't know what to do with him. He needs to come off alcohol. But he said, you need to do that under a medical doctor. You can't just put him in a room and turn on the scriptures and think that's going to happen. He needs to be under medical care, because things happen to people if they've been on alcohol as long as he was. So he told me who to take him to. I took him to that doctor. You know what the doctor said to me? I've never seen anybody this sick live. He said, you say you know how to pray? I said, yes, sir, I do know how to pray. He said, you better pray, because I've never seen anyone this sick live. I said, well, you know what? You do what you know how to do, and we'll do what we know how to do. He said, you better get busy. I said, I will get busy. But I had to go into a place of faith that I've never lived in before. Brother Phelps came to see me one day over at the hospital. My mama had called me and said, your brother's dying. You better get over here quick. So I got over to the hospital. I called Brother Phelps on my way. He came in the room. He said, you know what the jaws of death are? I didn't know what he was talking about. I said, yes, sir. He said, that's where Kim is trapped. Pull him out. And walked out of the door. He didn't stay there with me. He said, pull him out. You know what to do. So I start calling Kim back to life, to this side, to come out of the jaws of death, because I knew everything man had said. And Bishop said it earlier. You have well-meaning Christians around you that tell you one thing. Listen, I'm believing God that my brother would live, and there were people going to my husband saying, you need to pray for Angela because she's not realistic when it comes to Kim. I left realism. We had a birthday party for him, and Bishop said it to the entire crowd. He said, let's face it. Didn't nobody believe that Kim was going to live except Angela? So I looked around the room at all the people. He was just bold enough to tell everybody. Didn't nobody believe he was going to live? Because they were going to Sam behind my back saying, she's not realistic. No, I had left some reality, because you know what was more important to me? That my brother would live. And I would declare and decree that he would live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord before the congregation. And before he left here, guess what he did? He lived, he didn't die, and he was a pastor. Bless the Lord. And that is this outside. You just have to come out of yourself and believe what God's saying. You say what he says and just walk in that. And just lose yourself in that. Amen? Amen.
When I came to this church, I came out of a denominational church, so I really didn't have any teaching about faith. I was determined to learn when I came here because I saw people living by faith. And I thought, I'm going to stretch myself and I'm going to work and do what I have to do. So the first thing when I was new in this church and my daughter had chicken pox. She'd gone to the doctor that day, it was a Wednesday, gave her medicine and she was covered in chicken pox. And I got home from the doctor and was sitting on the couch with her next to me. And I was watching a program. Actually, I was watching Benny Hinn. And he said, you have a daughter next to you, she's sick, lay your hands on her and she'll be healed. So I did it. Literally, she had medicine. And I'm a nurse, so I would give the medicine. I forgot to give her the medicine. I really did. The next morning I woke up, it was all dried up. All the chicken pox was gone. That's overnight. So that started my faith moving forward. I said, that's neat. So there's a lot I could say, but I'm going to say this one, I was really amazed at God. I was working at Flowers. I'm not going to say names, of course, but I got to work that morning, and I was assigned a patient, a man. He'd been in the hospital for about a week. He was not my patient during that time, but I was assigned to him that morning. They told me that he has to go to the unit on a ventilator, so I went into him first, and I got in there, and his wife was in the room, and they were waiting for him to go to the unit, respiratory therapist, and the wife said, I introduced myself, told him who I was, and, you know, like you should do as a nurse assigned to a patient on a daily basis. So I told him who I was, and his wife said, well, he's not going to the unit right now. And the respiratory therapist said, but he has to go. His oxygen was at 40%. He was a non-rebreather mask, and he couldn't breathe, and he was just struggling. She said, he's not leaving this room until he's not saved. And I stood straight up, and I got fearful. And she said, he's not saved. I need a minister to come into this room before he goes to that unit. He has to have a minister. He's not moving from here until he has a minister. So I kind of shook myself. I said, wait a minute. So I used my faith, and I said, I'm a minister. I thought, whew, where did that come from? And I said, whew. She said, well, he's not saved. So I said, okay, prayed a quick prayer, and I used my faith, took my nurse's hat off, and I walked over to him, and I said, do you want to know Jesus? And he said, yes, I do. So I ministered to him about salvation, tell him what Jesus did for him on the cross, and led him to the Lord. And in the meantime, the respiratory therapist was struggling over there. She was so afraid that he would die before he got to the unit. So I grabbed this chart, ran behind the bed, and by this time I was full of faith. So I ran with the chart to the unit and gave them the chart at the desk and went with him in that bed, with him, stood with him. While they were all waiting for him, the room was full of respiratory therapists, anesthesiologists. They're going to intubate him. So I stood by the head of his bed, and I said, I do not want you to be afraid. Do you hear me? You just got saved. God is going to take care of you, and you're going to be all right. So I left the room. As I intubated him, I left. I walked out, and I went to the floor. And it wasn't maybe an hour. I'm walking down the hall, and his wife, I saw her walking down towards me, and I walk and I said, how's everything going? And she said, he died. And I said, he did? She said, I just came to thank you. Just last week, my sister and I tried to get him to accept the Lord, and he refused. All along, he refused. And just this morning, is when he made up his mind. Because I stood there at bed and I was not going to move until I told him about Jesus and how to be saved. So I was so grateful that the Lord assigned me to him that morning, and that wife was so adamant about him not moving from there, even though his oxygen level was less than 40 by that time he left to go to the unit. So, but I just praise God, because I was afraid, I was, to use my faith, but I did. And I was just so thankful that God saved him. And he did die, and he went to heaven.
Something else that I feel that as people, we fail to do, even when we walk by faith and move by faith, you know, one of the things that I think we fail to do the most as Christians, and I'm not going to say it, we share our faith. It just share our faith. Let me tell you something. You never know who you're going to affect by sharing your faith. I have seen some of the craziest things in my life. One time we were at a Potter's House function. We were at a campfire. This guy walks down to him and he says, "Hey," he said, "I've been a pastor for 20 years. Joe, you were there. He said, "I've been a pastor 20 years. He said, "And I'm not saved. Pastor in the church, I'm saved, everybody. I see y'all looking at me. I see y'all giving me the look. Now I'm saved. Now stop it." 20 years he's been pastoring the church and the man ain't saved. And you know, I had to ask the question. I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, what happened was," he said, "I was kind of the right-hand man for this pastor, and you know, I was doing all his book, helping him with everything and run the church and everything." He said, I knew more about the church than he did. And then he got sick, and when he passed away, he asked me if I'd take the church. And I said, "No." He said, "Well, you have to take church because nobody else can do it." And then he passed away. So this man, out of duty, took a church. He said, "I didn't tell the pastor I wasn't saved." And he never got saved. So here we are at a Potter's House. And all we did at Potter's House, we just shared. We shared our stories. We shared how the Lord moved in. And that man, after 20 years, he got saved. We went back to church that next Sunday. He was saved. Okay? I'll tell you one more quick one. How many people remember, what was it called, Eight is Enough? That show, Eight is Enough, Tom Bradford. When I was up in Hollywood, you know, I was doing Bible studies up there with Rhonda Fleming, you know, the Fleming redhead of Hollywood. I was in her mansion, and she would have all these to-dos over, you know, and I'd do these Bible studies. And I was doing one, and Tom, actually, his wife was there. And they asked her if I would, she had an issue, and asked if I'd help her. And of course, I did. And she was so helped by that was on my doctor's side gifting. And so she was so moved by what happened, she said, "Well, my husband really could use you. And would you look at him? He'd had a stroke." I said, "Okay." So she brought him over, and I got explicit instructions. Anybody ever had this before? Whatever you do, do not try to pray for him. Do not bring up Jesus to him, just because he will be very rude to you. I didn't even say, "Okay." I said, bring him over to me, because I'm not going to commit to something I'm not going to do. I ain't going to lie. I'm not going to say, "Okay." So I didn't say anything. So they brought him to me, and, you know, make a long story short, his arm was like this, and it was drawn up. I did a little something in the brain, and all of a sudden that arm went like that for the first time, and I saw him, he was... Oh, like that, I said. And he said, "That's amazing." I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" He goes, and I laid it. It wasn't one of them Sunday go to, you know, Father. I mean, I laid it out. I mean, I prayed for that man. I was speaking in tongues. I prayed. He just did right there, just like that. Tears started running down his face on both sides. You never know where somebody's at in any given time, and you can never be afraid to show your faith. Now, I told you a couple, those were a couple of my fun stories, and I, you know, we all have a bunch of them, but there was just a couple fun ones that I wanted to share with you. And so I want y'all to share a couple of your fun stories of when you were sharing your faith with somebody, and it just went in a way that was just absolutely amazing.
This happened with me just this week, and I shared it in the prayer, but sometimes we think that some things are so trivial and just so not important. But let me tell you, everything that concerns us is important to God. If it's important to us, it's important to Him. Monday, we're in the process of trying to move in the next few months, so I'm trying to go ahead and pack up stuff and clean out stuff, and I am a very sentimental person. I don't like to get rid of stuff. So we had a Wii game that I guess Wii's are out of date for the kids these days, but we had a Wii game that my daughter-in-law was going to get rid of 4, 5, 6 years ago. I don't know. It's been a while. I took it to my house because at the time I said, well, the grandkids can play with it when they come over. So I took it home with me, and they played with it a little while. Well, in the last couple of years, my grandkids are all, the youngest one is soon going to be 15, 16. So they're not little, they don't play with it anymore. So it was sitting out, and I have had it for the last year sitting out to give away, to take to the thrift store or to find somebody that wanted or needed. I thought about kids in the church. So Monday, I had not found anybody, and I packed it up in a box with a bunch of other stuff, and I put it in a little box. And on the way to Ayrton's thrift store, I told Pastor Mike, I said, I've got that Wii back there, and I said, I don't know why, but I have this strangest feeling that I'm not supposed to get rid of it. And I was arguing with myself, saying, you're that sentimental grandmother, you don't want to get rid of it because your grandchildren played with it. So I went on, I thought, but I'm going to, because I have got to get rid of some stuff that's in this house. I can't move everything with me. We got to the thrift store, and I took out the big box, and I took the little box out, and I put it back in my car with the Wii game in it, because in my spirit I kept hearing this voice say, don't get rid of it, don't get rid of it. And like I said, this seems trivial to some people, but I'm telling you, before it was all over with, I took it back home with me, and I took it out, and I put it back in the playroom, and I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do with you, but here you are again. Tuesday, me and my daughter-in-law and my granddaughter, who is about 17, went to my mother's place, and my mother passed away in January. We're going through things with her also, with her stuff. And we were down there going through her stuff, and my granddaughter was sitting on the floor. And she turned around and she looked at me. She said, Nana, do you still have that Wii game that we used to have? I said, are you kidding me, girl? I said, I just had it in a box to drop off at the thrift store yesterday. And I said, the Holy Spirit kept telling me, don't do it. Don't do it. Keep it. And I couldn't understand why. Her and her boyfriend play the Wii games, and she wanted it back with her games that I might have. I don't know. I can't find them. I don't know where they are. They're somewhere in that house. But I thought, you know, God knew her heart. He knew what she was wanting and has been meaning to ask me, and I didn't know. But I kept questioning, was it just me or was it the Holy Spirit? Because He knew what she wanted. And you say, well, that's so silly. No, it's not. Because that was proof to her, because I said, let me tell you what happened. I said, the Holy Spirit was telling me, don't get rid of that. And I didn't know why. Now I know why. You wanted it back. So you've got it. I've got it in my house, and you will get it back. Now, it took faith for me to stand there and say, Lord, I'm thinking I'm hearing you, but sometimes we have unbelief that we don't know. Are we really hearing the Holy Spirit? And does He really speak to us over things like that? And the answer is yes, He does. Because He cares about everything that is important to us. She's going to get that weed game back. And I was just in awe because I thought I was so close to getting rid of it. And the very next day after I didn't, she came up and asked for it. Now, on the big things, I'll quickly tell you this. In the year, I believe it was 2001, I was at work and I got a phone call on a Monday morning that something was wrong with my daddy. Didn't know what. When we got to the hospital, or when he got to the hospital, there was a doctor in the emergency room. He was in the emergency room then. My mother did not wait for the ambulance because they lived out in the country. She didn't wait for the ambulance to come get him. They thought he had a kidney stone, but he was bleeding. And she drove him, which was almost an hour from the farm to Dothan, drove him to the hospital. And when I got the call, we were told that he had had an aortic aneurysm to rupture. And Bishop, you probably know that is pretty much a death sentence, that people just don't live through that, that if they have it to rupture, they don't live. But the doctor was at the emergency room when she got there with him. They got him in a wheelchair. The doctor did not even do any tests. He immediately knew what was going on and did surgery on him. And my father did not pass away until 2011. When I got to I prayed from Clayton, Alabama to Dothan, Alabama, driving faster than I should have, but I prayed all the way down there in the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know how else to pray. And when I got there, the Lord directed me to go straight to my mother and tell her, he is going to be okay. And I had to stand on my faith in the Lord. And as Bishop was saying last week, I had to see him healed and bring it back, because I had to speak to my family not to speak negative about the situation. And I've told my family, if I'm laying in the hospital, dying, and there's any possibility, do not allow anyone to walk in the room and speak negative over me. I don't care if it is Mike Nicholson, send him out of the room. If it's my children, send them out of the room. Speak life or don't speak anything. So we were walking down the hall, my mother and my sister, one day, and I don't even remember what was said, but I was in the middle of them, and I stopped in the hallway and I said, do not speak that again. And from then on, and I guess that was kind of the turning point, that some of my family knew that I was not taught near what I've been taught by now, but I was in the early stages of being taught about faith and healing and all these things. But I knew enough, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, I urge you to seek God for it. Because when you pray in the Spirit, He knows. It's Him praying through you. It's not you praying. And it is sufficient then, and it's good. So anyway, my father lived through that, and the doctor said, it is a miracle. And it was. It was a miracle, because he should have been, by all medical stuff, he should have been dead. He should have died before he ever got there, but he didn't.
When I first came to this church, and I guess this is a testimony of childlike faith, because when I came to this church, I thought I knew a lot. He said, we thought we knew a lot, but we sat on that back pew and heard Pastor David teach, and we're like, and we use these words, we feel like dumb dogs. Didn't know what we thought we knew. Anyway, I was in school, going to school for my teaching certificate. I'd already gotten one degree, but when I came here, my husband brought me here. There were no tall buildings for me to get a job in business administration. So I decided I'm going to be a teacher. I went back to school at Troy State, and I needed some classes that they said before I could get into the teaching program that I didn't have. One of them was physical science. There was a prerequisite to physical science, which was algebra, that I had never taken. I knew nothing about formulas, but I had just gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I laid hold to every word that Pastor David preached. Some of it I didn't understand, but I knew that I could believe God. I'd heard enough testimonies and enough preaching about him doing stuff and doing miraculous things, and they advised me, you need to take algebra before you take this. Well, I wanted to graduate at a certain time, so I'm like, no, I'm going to get it. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost, because I had heard him say, you know, if you pray in the Holy Ghost, he'll bring all things to your remembrance. Well, I didn't know it was stuff that you didn't, you had to know it first. I didn't know that. I didn't know that, y'all. So don't try that, okay? That's the funny part about this. Yeah, so I didn't know it. And so they kept telling me, you know, you need to drop this class, you need to drop this class. No, I'm not. God's gonna do it. I had straight F's. Straight F's, okay? But you can call this presumptuous faith or whatever kind of faith you want to call it. But I believed that God knew I had to graduate because I was stressed out. I could not go to school another semester. I'm the last one in the class. I mean, I couldn't get it because I had no foundation. Them formulas, I'm like, what in the world? And I would pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'd be like, okay, I think the Lord is saying, put this down. So finals come, I got straight F's. I had to make an A on the final to just pass the class. I don't know no more than I knew before. But I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I was the last one in the class. The instructor came and he said, he took my paper, because I had told him when he spoke to me, he said, why don't you just withdraw? You got time to withdraw. I said, no, sir, I'm believing God. I don't know if he believed in God or not. He just shook his head. He said, I'm advising you to drop the class. I said, no, sir, I'm believing God. I was the last one in the class. He passed by my, took my paper, and he balled it up, and he threw it in the trash can. And I said, I was still trying to get it. He said, I have never in my 20-something years of teaching seen someone with that kind of faith that refused to give up. He said, go home, I'm going to give you a C in this class. And I graduated and taught for 10 years.
Now, just for clarity, the Bible does say to study to show yourself approved. Boy, Lord, I'm gracious. I love that grace story. Bring back those things to your remembrance. I like what she said. They had to be in there. That's so good. Guys, you have fun tonight. I want to thank y'all for coming out. Okay, we're going to close with the offering if we can. Just everybody stand to your feet. And ushers are standing in the aisle if you need an envelope for your giving. Didn't the panel do a great job tonight? Show your appreciation to them. And if anybody has any questions, does anybody have any questions before we go? I didn't want to leave here if we had somebody had any questions. Anyone have a question about anything we talked about or anything that was said? Nobody's wanting to not study and believe they're going to get an A, right? Wow. That's awesome. So crazy. That's good. I ain't gonna lie. She won up me. I can promise you that. I got nothing. I can't compete with that. I'm sorry, guys. This is funny. All right, let's hold them up and we'll dismiss with the arm. Father, I thank you for such a wonderful church family. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that we can operate in faith and we can trust every single thing you say. And so, God, I ask for special blessings for everybody in this house. I pray that you would have angels around their cars on the way home, even in this bad weather. And Lord, you'd bring them home safely. And Lord, also bless that the giving that they're giving, that you would provide provision for their home and for their families. In Jesus' name, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, you guys can bring your offering. Hug a few people on the way out. Tell somebody you love them. God bless you, everyone. We'll see you on Sunday, and we'll be continuing on the basics of life.